our colonial fathers showed us the way. Let the battle for freedom that guides us today. Our spirit lives on in true Americans who answer the call, protect and defend. I'd rather die on my feet than live on my knees. There's no point to life without liberty. So I'll stand for what's right. As long as I breathe, I'd rather die on my feet than live on my knees. Every time I hear children say the pledge of allegiance, I'm reminded there's no price too high for freedom. To keep America first, last and forever. We must stand our ground, fighting together. Without liberty, so I'll stand for what's right. As long as I breathe, I'd rather die on my feet than live on my knees. I'm a patriot. Color me red, white, and blue. Fellow patriot, counting on you. And I'd rather die on my feet than live on my knees. There's no point to life without liberty. So I'll stand for what's right. As long as I breathe, I'd rather die on my feet than live on my knees. I'd rather on my knees. There's no point to life without liberty. So I'll stand for what's right. As long as I breathe, I'd rather die on my feet than live on my knees.
Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to By Yahweh's Design. I'm Pastor Dan, your host for this 90-minute live radio broadcast. Today is the 17th day of February, year 2016, and we've entitled today's program, The Mark. Before we begin, we do dedicate this program to our Heavenly Father, Yahweh, who is the great I Am. We also dedicate this program to His holy remnant, who are the believing sons and daughters of Jacob, who was later named Israel. Today, these people are known as the Caucasian, or the true Israelite peoples of the world. Hallelujah, which means all praise Yahweh in ancient or Paleo Hebrew. To my Welsh kinsmen across the ocean, Shumai, and welcome to the program. If you have a comment, suggestion, or question, please send it to this email address, B as in boy, Y as in Yankee, D as in Delta, BYD Pastor Dan, that's all together, at yahoo.com. Before we get into the meat of the matter, we want to give a hearty thank you to our listeners out there, the folks who take time out of their very busy days, out of their very busy lives, to share with us and allow us into their homes and hearts with this very important information. So thank you to the listeners, and amongst the listeners, a very special thank you for the supporters as well. Praise Yahweh. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17, Son of man, meaning mortal man, I have made you a watchman to the house of Jacob Israel. Therefore, hear the word from my mouth, and give them warning from me. Tonight's topic of the mark is a warning to those with ears to hear and understand. The time is short, folks. Just before coming on the air, I was called by a very dear friend to give me some insight as to things that are happening across not only the United States, but even around this world. The salt of the earth, shall we say. People out there are making preparations. Pastor Eli and I and many of the other hosts over the years, the radio show itself spanned 17 years, but we were preaching face-to-face in front of congregations as we traveled prior to the radio, as we determined to reach every single Israelite that was willing to listen. And during that time, we often talked about back to basics. Back to basics for survival. Get back to basics for your health. This world, this beast-created world, is going to offer you all kinds of glitz and glitter. Just as Christ himself was tempted by Satan when he was taken up on the mount, and he said, fall down and worship me, and I will make this yours. And I'm sure he witnessed all the things that this Babylonian system can create, both then and into the future. However, just because machinery and factories can turn it out doesn't necessarily mean it's good for us. So back to basics. As a chemical engineer told me one time, if the American people, or even the people of this world, ever knew what we do to the environment in order to make plastic and plastic parts, they would rebel within 24 hours. There would be revolution in the streets. Well, there's no revolution in the streets, so why is that? Obviously, the beast does not want you to know about such things, does he? So there was an honest chemist, a good friend of mine, who let me know that. And over the years, I've seen the evidence of such things. It's just amazing what we do to ourselves. We're killing ourselves. We're poisoning ourselves in a mad rush to obtain trinkets and baubles that the Antichrist provides for us. And to make matters worse, he enslaves you into a world economic system that makes you a perpetual consumer. And because you're a perpetual consumer, you must therefore be a perpetual workman in his factories and in his system, so that you can afford to pay for all those, quote, niceties, and also to pay for his wars and his high taxes so that they can sit in their high towers enjoying the good life while you and your children and now your wife slave away in the factories. Quite a system we have here, isn't it? So as Ezekiel chapter 3 refers to the watchmen, it's are set over the house of Jacob Israel to give a warning. Therefore, warning has been given today, as well as for well over 20 years that I know of, that this economic collapse is coming, folks. It is not a question of if, it's only a question of when is it going to hit us. And the signs are there that it's not very far away. Not very far at all. Most certainly a significant event Whether it's by Yahweh's hand or our enemies, does it make any difference? Is going to happen this year at some point, possibly within the next couple months. So we have a lot of different things to talk about here tonight. I was sent this little saying by a friend of mine, and it sort of shocks you into just how silly and pathetic we've become. And it's a little pictogram that came out through the email, and it says, "I'm sorry, let me get this straight. A guy walks into a classroom and shoots 20 children, causing a whole nation to believe it's time to re-examine its gun laws. Yet, in 2012, in the United States alone, 1.2 million unborn children were hacked apart and discarded like trash, but that's okay. I think it's time for our nation to re-examine its morals." Well, we're way past time to re-examine our morals. 1974 with Roe v. Wade marked a time for examining your morals when we allowed our servants, otherwise known as the United States government, to come out with a decision that said that a woman had a right to decide to murder her baby. No, she doesn't. And our government didn't have a right to give somebody permission to commit murder. They do not have the authority to do that. A theocracy, folks, a theocracy is the only one that works. Yahweh has said many, many times, Isaiah 33:22, and many other places, there is only one lawgiver. Man was allowed to make statutes and regulations that help to implement God's law. As William Blackstone and many of the higher jurists of his day made it very, very clear that any body of men that create a thing called law that runs counter to Yahweh's law is no law at all. Period. End of story. You see, our enemy wants to complicate every matter. They bring in this little piece of information, that little piece, and they're just constantly trying to obfuscate the situation to divert us from the core of the argument, when everything is really quite simple. If you understand God's law, you understand what is supposed to be done. There is no confusion. It is not complicated. Almost nothing on this planet, in this world, is complicated. Man makes it complicated to confuse, typically, the poor folks, the uneducated folks, because they usually outnumber everybody else. Therefore, the reason for the push for a democracy. America was a republic. The big difference is, in a republic, every man's rights are to be upheld no matter what the majority says. However, in a democracy or demonocracy, if you can convince 51% of the people that a baby is now known as a fetus and therefore may be murdered, well, then it's okay. See the difference? In a republic, especially a Christian constitutional republic, that baby's rights cannot be legislated away. And by the way, the very definition of a right means it cannot be legislated away. It cannot be legislated away. Are you paying attention? The right to keep and bear arms. The right to life. The right to property. I know in our Constitution, somebody put in there the right to pursue happiness. What the hell does that mean? The original documents said property. Life, liberty, and property. Because that is about as nebulous a term as you could possibly come up with. So that more than likely came out when they polluted the original Constitution and they removed the prohibition against lawyers being in public office. Oh, you didn't know that? That's right. The original Constitution forbade lawyers from holding office because it is a conflict of interest. How about that? So now we have lawyers inundating government at every level and the Justice Department when judges and public office holders were never, ever supposed to be lawyers. Founding fathers were much smarter than we thought. Now we have the sudden death of a justice on the Supreme Court, Anton Scalia. A lot of stuff being said about that. My personal opinion is that there was foul play. Might not have been. It's just a hunch based on circumstances. It certainly has the same MO as many of the other very suspicious, quote, deaths and suicides, such as the hundreds of people who just suddenly weren't there anymore during the Clinton rise to power. We've already forgotten about all that, haven't we? Yeah, we moved on to the Kardashians and MMA fighting and the latest sporting event. Yeah. And what's a couple hundred dead people, right? So anyway, we have the Scalia episode happening here. And this was sent to me by a very good friend in the state of Texas. And I thought I'd share it with you because it says a lot. Scalia was a Sicilian. There is quite a bit of evidence that a good percentage of Sicilians are both Jesuits and of Jewish descent. As I've said in the past, I have spent a decent amount of time with his good friend, Judge Andrew Napolitano. Judge Nap, as he is affectionately called, is also a very brilliant man, but always stops short of naming the Jews, as he voices his legal opinions on tyranny and the outright shredding of our Constitution. I'm beginning to believe that these men are allowed to continue to maintain their positions in society and in the Jew-controlled media because they fulfill the Jews' purpose of controlling the opposition. So-called conservative strict constructionalists like Napolitano and Ron Paul do not come out and declare the Jews as the root cause of our troubles. So Americans continue to believe that there is some amorphous, unidentifiable force at work. They never put a name to that evil force. So Americans become scared, frustrated, and even apathetic about their own destruction. In short, we never rise up in righteous anger to protect our people because the leaders of the controlled, quote, conservative opposition tell us that this is not the way to go. They say, quote, violence only breeds more violence. No greater lie has ever been told. The violence enacted upon our people will never end unless we end it. If we do not start acting in response to what these Jew invaders are doing, we deserve what we shall certainly receive, genocide. Are we so weak and frail? Do we no longer have the spines or the testicles that Yahweh gave us? I am ashamed of my fellow white male in the way that they have laid down and taken every single bit of tyranny that these Jews can deal out without so much as a whimper. Maybe I've never had the brains to keep my mouth shut, but I am sick and tired of being told that I need to shut up and watch while my people are destroyed. The next time I see an unrighteous act of violence against my people, I am shooting. This is my duty. May Yahweh provide the true Israelites with the stomach and the courage to do what must be done. When the pupil is ready, the teacher will appear. Our God is a warrior, and his Ezekiel 37 army will be formed. Will you be a part of that fighting force? Again, this was a letter sent to me by a very, very good friend and a brother from the state of Texas. And he has a lot to say in that letter, and he has a lot of good points that he has made. Are we so weak? It's funny, my Bible says that one with Yahweh is a majority. It also says that if Yahweh be for us, who can be against us? You know, we've said so many times on this program, the enemy is playing a mind game on us. This is all of a ideological and subterfuge type process. It's mind control. That's the reason for the 24/7 propaganda called television and radio. I've often wondered, being an electronics technician myself from the United States Air Force and also in the power industry, so I know a lot about how electronics works and what it takes to put together these devices, and I've always wondered, how is it that these very sophisticated devices, such as these new flat-screen televisions with their high technology, etc., HDTV and everything else, but they keep the price relatively low? And I used to think these things, now I know mass production has part of that, and the fact that now they use Chinese slave labor and other countries' slave labor to make sure you get plenty. They want to keep the price low. They can't make these things in the United States at a fair wage and keep them low enough so that you can afford 3 and 4 televisions in your house. You see, the image owned by the beast needs to be everywhere in your home. If you'll notice, they're everywhere. Within the last 15 years, they're showing up everywhere. I noticed at work when they started putting them up in the hallways, going from one part of the power plant and through the office buildings, they're everywhere. Now you go into waiting rooms, they're up on the walls. You go into sports bars and even regular bars, there'll be 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 televisions or images of the beast. They're virtually everywhere. So you want to know why they outsourced our jobs to these poor nations and allowed their people to be put into basically slave labor camps to produce these things and keep them cheap? Because they want them everywhere. Because this screen is the image owned by the beast. The same image that is spoken of in the writings that says that the image of the beast would make a man appear alive though he were dead. How many movies have you seen where the actors and actresses have long since passed, but the image of the beast looks as though they're alive now, doesn't it? And then they even came up with the technology they literally could die in the middle of making a movie. And I can't remember who the first actor was. I did know at one time. Was it John Candy or Bruce Lee? Somebody like that was in the middle of making a movie. And with computer technology, they were actually able to imprint their image into the screen and finish the movie, though that person was dead. As soon as I saw that happen, the verses of the scripture came back to my mind. The image of the beast can make a person appear alive though he were dead. Is there any doubt what the image of the beast is? Now, also it tells us what about the beast? There's something that has something to say about worshiping the image of the beast, doesn't it? Let me see if I captured that. Well, I've got a different verse here, so we'll save that. But we've talked about it over the past several weeks. the book of Revelation and other places, it talks about those that worship the beast. Now, what does that mean? If this is the image controlled by or owned by, which is what those words are saying, it's not a statue. The Antichrist isn't going to put up a bronze or a concrete statue and expect you to lay down like in the days of Daniel, in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, etc. Back then, that's what it would have meant. But this is different. This is very subtle. This works into your homes. You invite this enemy in, and you allow your children to watch it endlessly, because it frees you up from having to, quote, entertain them. My parents never entertained me. My mother opened the door and said, be back for lunch. And I was out in the fields and around the barns, and my friends and I, we entertained ourselves. We played war. We played explorer. We'd go down by the creek and go fishing, go swimming, whatever. We didn't need to be entertained. But today's kids feel like they have to be entertained 24 hours a day. And so the beast is more than willing to do that for you and make these cheap devices to make sure that you have access to their propaganda. Do you see how that works? So how do you worship the beast? It says there's a condemnation against those that worship the beast. Well, worshiping isn't necessarily praying to it. Because if you go into the Hebrew and the Greek language, you'll find out it's simply that which you give reverence to, meaning that which you give obedience to. And who has more control over what you read in print or see on the screen than your government? Elements within your government. Hideous, demonic forces within your government. You see, honest people don't need to make propaganda. Honest people don't need to manipulate what the journalists are saying. Honest people don't need to get you to pay for monuments to non-existent things such as the Hola hoax. As the old saying goes, truth stands on its own, but it takes the force of government to promote a lie. Amen to that. The truth of the Holocaust of the German people and many of the other innocent people, such as the tens of millions of white Russian Christians who were murdered by the Jew Bolshevik communists, that stands on its own. But it takes the force of government to promote the lie that somehow the communists were okay, that Joseph Stalin was called Uncle Joe, to get you to think somehow we had something in common with the bloodthirsty, murdering communist Joseph Stalin and his Jewish cabal that were running the Cheka, which later became the NKGB, the secret police, the Cheka, that murdered people in the middle of the night, drag them out of their beds, torture them, and then end up murdering them. Oh, yeah, Uncle Joe. You see how that propaganda works? And yet, Uncle Joe, we supported and we butchered and allowed the communists to butcher even more of our German kinsmen in the name of Jewish propaganda. See how that works? They want to make sure you have plenty of these devices, so they keep that cost down, even if it means shipping the jobs overseas and allowing the slave labor in foreign nations. And that's exactly how they do it, by the way. Those poor people have to literally work in work camps for next to nothing so that you can have your dirt cheap laptops and iPhones and all the other hideous devices to keep the propaganda before your eyes so that you will worship the beast. The beast is always referring to government, by the way. Always refers to government. Why is that? Why do you think the Bible and the people that wrote the Bible would refer to government as a beast? Because governments behave like beasts, wild animals. In fact, if we go to the Greek language for the word that's translated as beast, you will find it refers not only to a wild beast, but to men who are savage in their demeanor and in their activities. Savages. Brutish people. You see how it has a double meaning? It depends on the context, does it? Do you think the Bible was saying that we're going to go out here and bow down and say prayers to a wild animal? Or do you think they were trying to tell us to beware of organized governments? Organized governments have killed far more people than wild animals or even criminals because they always claim they have the right to do it. The image of the beast. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 9, starting at verse 3. Some interesting things are said here in light of the fact of where we are on the timeline of things that are happening. Yahweh's people are rising up. I'm telling you, this week was amazing to me how many people contacted me. The men, the righteous indignation is burning in the breasts, in the inner core of our men. They are sick and tired. And I know some of you ladies feel the same way, but the fighting is our job, ladies. Please, let us do our job. What we need is for you to support the men, to be the warriors that Yahweh intended us to be. Your job is to keep us alive, prepare food and bandages for when we're wounded, and to support us that we have to be away from our loved ones. It's not an easy thing to go to war, to save your country, to put down an evil invasion and leave loved ones behind. That is not an easy thing to do. That's why the family must support their warriors. The warrior cannot have anything on his mind other than victory, other than complete annihilation of our enemies. He cannot be thinking about a woman bawling and crying and saying, "Oh, please don't go. You should let somebody else do it." How many times have I heard that? Let somebody else do the bleeding and the dying. Really? How does that work? No, I like what I've read about the Spartans. The Greek city-state of Sparta. Those men knew how to fight. And they never went to war with women behaving in such way. The women were as much a warrior spirit as their men. In fact, the women would hand them their shield as they left to go to battle and said, "Come back carrying it in victory or come back on it dead." That's the kind of mentality they were. They've turned us through propaganda and all of this garbage on television into a nation of simpering, whimpering little pansies. There's also been a call for the resurrection of the Black-Robed Regiment of the American Revolution. The Black-Robed Regiment was the preachers. The King of England called them the Black Robed Regiment and his advisors said that they were far more dangerous to what England wanted than the men with the muskets because the Black Robed Regiment preached liberty. And as the singer at the beginning of the program, Stephen Voss, in his song, "I'd Rather Die on My Feet," the title of the song, "than to live on my knees." Just another way of saying it's better to die on your feet as a warrior fighting for what is right than to die on your knees begging your Antichrist captors or your Antichrist invaders, begging them to show mercy. Go ask the Russians how that worked for them. Go ask the people of the surrounding nations that the communists came in and butchered their children and their wives in front of them before they gutted them. Ask them how it worked asking a Jew, communist, Khazar, misfit, demon from hell to show mercy. I've read the eyewitness accounts of the people who saw what these misfits did. You know, it was interesting that one of the guys in his writings said that the people that were the most vicious were the Jewish women. I found that odd. He said that Jewish women would literally rip out the entrails of the victim and hold them up in the air and dance. Dance. at the bloody mess that they had made. These are the people we're going to ask to show us mercy? We have history to look at, folks. You say, Dan, you're making this up. Really? How the hell would I make this up? Based on what? A dream? No. I've done my homework. It's not my fault you haven't done yours. Just as Pastor Eli and Andrew and David and Laura and many of the other hosts and Paul over in England, they've done their homework as well. The truth sounds like hate to those who hate the truth. That's a truism, isn't it? All right, back to Ezekiel chapter 9, starting at verse 3. The glory of the Elohim God of Israel has gone up from the cherub. Cherubs are what? Angelic beings. Whereupon it was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed in linen, who had the writer's inkhorn by his side. Now the inkhorn, of course, was a ram's horn or something that had been polished and turned into a vessel, and in this case, a vessel to hold ink, as in writing ink. So he had the writer's inkhorn by his side. Yahweh said to him, go through the middle of the city, through the middle of Jerusalem, and set a mark on the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry over all the abominations that are done within it. Let's stop here for a minute. What did Yahweh command the man with the inkhorn to do? He said, go amongst Jerusalem. Well, what would Jerusalem represent today? That's our kinfolk. The DNA Israelites, known as Caucasians today, that have scattered across this entire world. Actually, we've been around this whole world for quite some time. But it represents us. And he said, go amongst our people and mark on the foreheads the people who are lamenting, sighing and crying over the abominations. What do we do on this radio show? What are the other radio hosts and the other preachers at the gatherings? What are they doing? They are crying, and so are the congregations crying over the abominations that they see going on. Our world is sick, people. So he said, go and mark those that show concern or lament over the wicked things that are being done. Then in verse 5, he says, to the others, he said it in my hearing, go through the city after him and strike. Now he's talking about the men carrying swords who were with the man with the inkhorn. Don't let your eye spare, nor have pity. Kill utterly the old man, the young man, and the virgin, and little children and women. But do not come near any man on whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the old men that were before the house. He said to them, defile the house and fill the courts with the slain. Go out. They went out and struck in the city. While they were killing, and I was left, and I fell on my face, and I cried, and I said, Lord Yahweh, will you destroy all of the remnant of Jacob Israel in your pouring out your wrath on Jerusalem? Then he said to me, the iniquity of the house of Jacob Israel and Judah is exceedingly great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perversion. For they say Yahweh has forsaken the land, and Yahweh does not see. As for me also, my eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will bring their way on their head. Behold, the man clothed in linen who had the inkhorn by his side reported the matter, saying, I have done as you have commanded me. That's pretty serious from our prophet Ezekiel, the same Ezekiel that told us about the army that would come up out of that valley of dead and dry bones. What do you think he's talking about, people? That's a biblical way of saying spiritually dead people. This world is full of spiritually dead people. Take a walk around the malls. Take a walk around the city. Take a walk around virtually anywhere and tell me you don't see the vast majority of people are spiritually zombies, the walking dead. Oh, they have blood flowing in them. Their heart pumps. They're breathing. But they are spiritually dead. It's actually quite disgusting because as you watch people, all they seem to be hell-bent on is buying the latest toy, getting more stuff to put into their houses or their cars, and now they are constantly doing something with an electronic device, whether it's an iPhone, iPad, tablet, portable laptop, or desktop. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. They don't have time nor the inclination to pray, to contemplate the debacle that represents our country. Instead, they're too busy seeking further entertainment, further things to buy and sell. Materialism is what it's called. And this verse out of Ezekiel says that Yahweh did this in the past, and I have a feeling this may be part of what he's going to do in the future when it says he will pour out his wrath again upon a wicked world. He will mark the heads. So the title tonight was marked because everybody talks about the mark of the beast. Yeah, the beast has a mark also because the beast emulates our Heavenly Father in many, many things. But it's always evil, intended for evil. Now, a lot of people I've heard say, well, I even heard some gentlemen recently say, I don't want to read anything in the Old Testament because I think it's all Jewish stuff and there's a God of war and a God of vengeance and he kills people. I don't believe in that. Really? I do. I believe in killing my enemies. I believe in killing people that are here to do harm to me. I believe that rather than watching my wife being raped and murdered in front of me, that I should kill the people that were trying to do that. See, that's not murder. Murder is shedding innocent blood. That's the definition of murder. The commandment of Yahweh was, thou shalt not murder. There was no commandment ever that said you couldn't kill somebody. No, we're supposed to execute criminals. The reason the crime rate is the way it is because we've stopped obeying our Heavenly Father and we listen to a bunch of jerks called lawyers and judges and prosecutors and legislators. They're the equivalent of the old Baal priests and the scribes and the Pharisees in the scripture. You wonder why things are messed up? It's because we're living according to man's law instead of God's law. And yet Peter made it very, very clear in the New Testament, if there's a choice between God's law and man's law, you must. The word he used is, you must choose God's law. Why? Because it works. It's why your enemy doesn't want you to do it. It's not too hard to figure out, folks, really. We're going to talk about the mark of the beast, though, here in a minute, too. But in conjunction with Ezekiel chapter 9, if we drop down to Psalm 149, it has sort of a parallel to this, if you think about it. I used to read this psalm on the air all the time. Then I stopped for a while. I'm not really sure why, because this one is vital. It's as vital as Psalm 23 and the 91st Psalm. And actually, to be honest with you, if you read nothing else, you should read Proverbs and Psalms every day of your life. Those two books are packed with wisdom and good advice. Psalm 149 says, praise Yahweh. Sing to Yahweh a new song. His praise in the assembly of the saints. Who are the saints? The called out ones, the people that hear Yahweh's voice, you and me, folks. Let Jacob Israel rejoice in him who made them. Hallelujah. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Again, hallelujah. Let them praise his name in the dance. Most Judeo-Christians today don't even know he has a name. Let them sing praises to him with tambourine and harp. For Yahweh takes pleasure in his people. He crowns the humble with salvation. Please take note of that verse, folks. He crowns the humble with salvation. He's not talking about the Judeo-Christian garbage where you go down and fall down at the front of the church and, oh, praise Jesus and bring the Holy Spirit upon me. Oh, my God. No, no, no. Both the Hebrew and the Greek language that are translated saving, salvation, savior, etc., almost every instance, the definition is the saving or preventing harm here on earth. So, humility. And I know a lot of you don't even have a clue what it means to be humble. Humility brings salvation. We got a lot of pontificating people out there claiming this and that, claiming to be leaders of the white race, claiming to be leaders of a new racial civil war and all this other hogwash out there. And I got news for you. They're not going to lead anything except people into the pit. He crowns the humble. Yahweh knows who he wants to be his leaders, who he wants to be his generals, who he wants to be his equivalent to the priesthood of old, his watchmen. He knows who he wants. That's not up to you and me. Please, please take care on this verse. And that's verse 4 of Psalm 149. Yahweh takes pleasure in his people. He crowns the humble. Please learn what that means. The elders out there in humility are preparing for what's coming. Back to basics. Verse 5, let the saints rejoice in honor. Let them sing for joy on their beds. May the high praises of Elohim God be in their mouths and a two-edged sword in their hand. Uh-oh. To execute vengeance on the nations, the countries, and punishments on the peoples. To bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. What's that saying there, folks? Who are kings? The people that govern over nations. We may not call them kings today. Some places do, but maybe today we call them prime minister. Maybe we call them parliamentarians. Maybe we call them members of Congress. Maybe we call them presidents and vice presidents. Effectively the same. So to bind their kings or those who govern with chains and their nobles or those lower level governmental officials with fetters of iron. Fetters are like cufflinks, like stockades. They are iron devices to imprison people, to hold them for judgment, to execute on them the written judgment. All his saints have this honor. Praise Yah. Indeed, praise Yahweh. We've said many times, people, and we've had so many different guests on this program, and all the other hosts have as well. It's been an amazing journey. We set out to wake up our brothers and sisters, and of late, that awakening has just skyrocketed around this world. Indeed, Yahweh said he would pour out his spirit upon all flesh. And that's something else I want to talk to you about. And again, I'm not here to make friends. I've never said that I cared about making friends. I don't want to make friends. I have enough friends, believe me. What I care about is telling you the truth. As I've seen it, as I've studied it, as it has been revealed to me. Because it's only the truth that sets us free, people. The truth and nothing but the truth. And I have a very stern warning, if you will, to the racialists out there that think that having white DNA is going to save you this time around. No, it's not. Sorry, but it's not. And there's verses in Scripture I could quote here, but those of you that have read the book, you know what I'm talking about. That he offered his salvation to his children first, but some of them didn't want it. They wanted to go their own way. They wanted to follow the likes of some of these pontificating blowhards that call themselves identity teachers and preachers and leaders, when all they are is agents, paid agents of the enemy, actually, to get you to go down the wrong path, because there is no humility in these men. You shall judge them by their fruits. They have no good fruit, people. They have no good fruit. You lead by example. That's what I was taught. Lead by example. Do as I do, not as I say. Doers, lead by example. These men have no humility. Be careful, people, who you follow. Yahweh called us sheep, and that was most fitting because our people are sheep. For the most part, we're followers. The shepherds, which is just another name for what pastor means, if you go back into the ancient languages, a shepherd and a pastor come from the same roots, basically people who care about the flock. Doesn't mean we're better than anybody else. We've just given a job to be watchmen for the flock. Because our people, shame to say it, tend to be followers. Too busy raising children, too busy working, etc., to do much studying, so they want to follow. Well, that comes at a price, people. You better pick the right shepherd to follow, because your eternal soul depends on it. Your life here on this planet depends on it, and the hereafter depends on it. So you better choose wisely. That you cannot get out of. That responsibility falls on you and no other. Revelation chapter 13, starting at verse 16. He causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free and the slave, to be given marks on their right hands or on their foreheads, and that no one would be able to buy or sell unless he has that mark, the name of the beast or the number of his name. That word name has more meanings than what you might suppose. It can also mean has the nature of the beast, has a similarity to the beast. Do you see what I'm talking about here? It's not a name just as in Daniel or Pete or Sam. That's not what it's talking about. Just as in the old days, they used to say, I've come in the name of the king. What did that mean? Did it mean I come in King James's? No. In the name of the king meant by the king's authority, the beast's authority. So the mark will be issued by the beast. Here is wisdom. He who has understanding, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. I believe Father Yahweh is going to reveal that much more clearer than it is today. However, we don't need to really know even what that last verse is talking about, really, do we? Because technology now allows the beast to literally put a mark upon you that can be read by a scanner. And if you don't have the government approved marking you can neither buy nor sell in his system. Where are Yahweh's people going to be? What did he say in Revelation? Come out of her, my beloved, that you do not partake of her plagues. Yahweh's going to provide a way. I believe that with all my heart. He's not going to leave us floundering down here. We see where this is all going. I've seen where this was going almost 20 years ago. You can ask my family and my friends how long I've been beating the bushes about this issue. And yes, they thought I was crazy. I remember talking to the Assembly of God preacher. He was an Asiatic Indian who had come here from Northern Africa, where he almost went into the Roman Catholic priesthood, but instead he became a preacher of the Assemblies of God. And he and I were sitting at his house drinking iced tea together, and I brought this subject up. I said, what's the mark of the beast? And this was back in the 1980s. He said, you know, I never really thought about it. So I told him my supposition, my theory, which fits along with what we're talking about tonight. And he just sort of raised his eyes. He said, I never thought about that. He said, but it does make sense. Yeah. Everybody's focusing on the minutia of what this means and exactly what it will look like, and you're overlooking the most obvious thing. No one would be able to buy or to sell. I told that preacher back in the 1980s that, watch out, the Social Security number will be tied in to the mark of the beast. And it has. Even though in 1974... we still had quite a few Bible believers, because in 1974, the American people could see this coming and they wanted a protection. But they asked the beast to protect us. So they drafted a law in 1974, the Privacy Act. And in that act, it said the American people would never be forced to use a common numeric identifier. That's why when I was issued a Social Security card, it says, not for identification. The new ones don't even say that. You young people, take your card out and take a look. The ones before my generation were even more specific, but at least mine said, for administering of the Social Security account, which is in my name, I paid into that. They got you young people thinking that's somehow my entitlement. No, no, no. That account has my money in it and an equal portion from my employer, which means that's money he could have paid me, but instead put it into that Social Security. So I got a double jeopardy. And yet these draconian misfits in government and these propagandists are trying to get young people thinking that people my age are getting an entitlement and it's coming out of their pocket. Liars and deceivers. I have the report sitting right over here that says how much money was stolen out of my paycheck from the time I was 17 years old till today. It's quite a large amount of money. If it had been invested in almost any kind of stock or investment that would have been made by people of my father's generation, I would be a multimillionaire. However, let government run something and it's never, ever going to happen. It's amazing how that goes. So be careful of the mark, folks. Because whatever form it takes, wherever on your body it ends up, whether the hand means that you're writing it down or they literally put a mark into your hand, or whether your brain memorizes it. Oh, yeah, that's right. When we were kids, what'd they say do? Memorize your Social Security number. Oh, that's kind of like it's in your forehead, isn't it? Yeah, so who cares whether it's memorized and in my forehead and used, or whether they put a RFID brand in your forehead or your hand that's read by a reader so that you can operate within the Babylonian system. There's a lot of other verses talk about what happens to those who worship the beast and accept his mark. It's not pretty. Not pretty at all. I had something that was sent to me by a colonel, who's another friend of mine who knows this message. He's a retired Air Force colonel, and it had to do with an article written by Michael Hoffman about Judge Scalia. And I thought I'd share that with you real quick. Thanks, Dan, for this report on Anton Scalia. What Michael Hoffman has written is something which will not appear in current conservative circles and is an indictment of Scalia's participation as a Supreme Court judge. Hoffman, however, goes into a bit of a tirade related to the status and identification of today's Jews, and that the blame for Jesus' crucifixion cannot be blamed on a, quote, race, but rather on an ideology, saying that the racial errors of the ancient Jews are too dispersed throughout mankind today to determine just who is who, implying that only the Pharisees were those responsible for Jesus' crucifixion. He assumes that those who claim to be Jews today do not fall under the statement of being, quote, Jewish people. Yet the all in Matthew 27, verse 25, then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and our children. Michael Hoffman in saying that this does not indict those who claim to be Jews today. Yet, when we read Jesus' own views of them, as he said in Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, and chapter 3, verse 9, however, certainly does tell us that those even claiming to be Jews are truly, quote, of the synagogue of Satan, meaning our adversaries, and filled with blasphemy and tribulation. In Revelation 3:9, Christ points out to their lies, and that in the end they will certainly know who are the real, true chosen of Yahweh. Amen to that. Another comment relates to our not knowing who are Jews today. If we ignore the term Jew and proceed to define Judeans, we can, however, recognize who qualify for those who are properly associated or affiliated with the ancient tribe of Judah. It is a point that is almost never presented or acknowledged, that being that most of the ancient tribe of Judah went into the Assyrian captivity after most of the 10 tribes of Jacob, Israel, had been taken by the Assyrians, leaving only Jerusalem and 2 small towns nearby to be reconstituted into another Judah, necessary to be in place for Christ's first coming. Reference 2 Kings 18, verse 13, and Isaiah 36, verse 1. This fact abrogates much of what traditional Christian doctrines present about Jews and their status. Christians so subdued under Talmudic influences. As to those today who are understood and considered to be of Judah, most researchers and others consider the Germanic people to qualify for that distinction. Michael Hoffman's criticism of Scalia's failure to uphold true Christian ethics throughout his tenure certainly places Scalia in a different status than that under which many promote and defend his work. His association with elements of society that can be considered antithetical to basic Christian doctrines and ethics certainly was established. And to confirm this point, see the attached news article from the Jerusalem Post of 9 November 2002. This information was not published in the American media. In the Jerusalem Post is an arrogant boasting that reveals Scalia's approval of a Jewish school being set up in Washington, D.C. to school American judges in Talmudic law and his association with Talmudic influences certainly shows an affiliation between Jews and Catholics. Scalia's attendance, along with President George W. Bush's congratulations presented at the unveiling of this, quote, Jewish Law Institute, certainly shows where both saw themselves as subordinate and subject to Jewish overlordship. Thus, Michael Hoffman appears to be quite right in his critique of Scalia's neglect and failure to work to inhibit the many Christian defaults in his displays of loyalty to the Christian faith. And again, that's Colonel Nimella. So you can see a lot of deception and lying and misinformation abounds everywhere, doesn't it? And really, what I wanted you to understand is that when we talk about things like the mark of the beast, don't get caught up in the minutiae, into the details, so to speak. Turn on your thinking caps and use a little common sense. All right? First of all, the language that we can most trust the scriptures written in over 2,000 years ago was Koine Greek, which is common Greek. And to my knowledge, there's nobody on the planet that's 2,000 years old. So we don't know for certain what the daily usage of every word was. We don't know for certain the pronunciation of those words. We can be pretty close, I'm sure, but we don't know. So get over it. Because Yahweh says, even in the word, that he has written his law in our hearts. The only reason you're having trouble figuring out what's right and what's wrong, what's up and what's down, is because you've filled your lives with so much garbage, entertainment, music, toys, drugs, alcohol, sports, you name it. Your life is so full of that stuff, you don't give any time to prayer, to meditation, to listening to the Holy Spirit. You're equipped to figure this stuff out without even looking at a Bible. Truth be known, you're equipped. The scriptures are valuable, full of wonderful information. But if they didn't exist, we'd still be equipped for the day, for the great and wonderful day of our Heavenly Father, and for his recompense against the evil that has invaded this world. And it gets away with its murder, its mayhem, its rape, its enslavement, its prostitution and pornography, because the good don't do anything. And most people have taken on the attitude that I'll just go the way of the world because I don't see anybody being punished. So why should I worry about it? Congressmen lie, cheat, get away with it. Bankers ruin people's savings. Their businesses are lost and they walk away with bailout money, hundreds of thousands of dollars in their pockets. That's their punishment. Policemen murder people and nobody goes to jail. Lawyers lie in court and lie to the clients and none of them ever pay a price. Judges obfuscate the evidence and hide incriminating evidence or exonerating evidence and they don't get punished either, do they? There is no accountability anywhere. All I've got to say is, for the wicked, enjoy it while it lasts, because it's not going to happen for much longer. For the righteous, you need to get ready for the day. The scriptures say that the benefits and the blessings come to who? Oh, that's right, the overcomers. You have to overcome the temptations of this world. You have to overcome that feeling that you have to go along to get along. No, you don't. As our forefathers said, you've got to do what's right. As Stonewall Jackson of the Civil War said, Duty is ours. Consequences belong to the Father. In other words, duty and honor are what matter to the warrior. Duty and honor. The consequences of duty and honor belong to our Heavenly Father. The consequences of righteous Israelites rising up and saying, I've had enough, belong to the Father. When Phinehas picked up that javelin and he ran it down through the bodies of that prince of Israel and his whore, he didn't care about the consequences. What he cared about is our Heavenly Father's law and what was happening to his people. That's what he cared about. And Phinehas was not only blessed for that, but the rest of Jacob Israel rose up and executed over 10,000 other betrayers of Yahweh's law and betrayers of our people. And they were blessed. Now, your enemy wants you to think that, oh, violence is a terrible thing. But at the same time, what's your enemy doing? Well, let's see. They have absolutely no problem with tearing apart a baby in the mother's womb. Last time I checked, that's pretty painful for that poor little baby. Last time I checked, that little baby had committed no crime. And yet, my enemy has no problem murdering over 1.2 million of those little babies every year. Can anybody say hypocrisy? They've seen hundreds of millions of people suffer in world wars. Hundreds of millions. Raped, burned, dismembered, butchered on a battlefield. Oh, that's okay. And they want you to continue to do it to other nations so their bank accounts get bigger and bigger and bigger. That's okay. And they want our boys and girls to bleed the ground red with not only their blood, but the blood of innocent people of other nations. That's okay. But these same people will look at you and say, Christian, believer in Yahweh, violence is, oh, not a good thing. Or these absolutely disgusting creatures called preachers today, with their absolute ludicrous stand, that, oh, no, a good Christian should never look at violence. Oh, oh my gosh, no. I had a Baptist minister talk to my friend who was getting ready to be ordained, and he told him that, you know, a good Christian shouldn't even think about owning a gun. Can you imagine such a lame, ridiculous statement? I had a guy that worked in an engineering office with me. He started out in seminary and going to college to get a degree in theology, and then he reverted over and got one in electrical engineering or something like that, and that's why he was in our office. But when I found out that he went to school and studied theology, I got into some discussions with him. And this retard one day in our discussion made the statement to me, the most honored of Christians is the martyr. And I just looked at him and I said, excuse me? The martyr? I said, let me get this straight. Are you telling me that you think it's our duty, if we truly love Christ, to go out here and be martyred? Yeah, you know, I think so. And I said, I think you are an idiot. Nowhere in Scripture does it say I'm supposed to go out here and let my enemy kill me. No, no, no. If my life is ended in my fight for liberty and the protection of the ones I love, yeah, that's one thing. But to be a martyr the way this man met it? No, Christ does not want martyrs. He wants victors. He wants warriors. He wants Psalm 149 saints. This honor hath all his saints. And what is that? To bring his law upon the peoples and the nations. How about that? That's what our Father wants. And people say, well, you know, but with the coming of Christ. Oh, that's right. The new God. I'm going to tell you another thing. I'm getting sick and tired of these people. And some of them are even in identity circles. who talk as if Christ is a completely separate entity from our Father. I got news for you. No, he's not. Because if Christ is a completely separate entity from our Father, you might as well just burn your Bible. Because if Christ is a separate entity, how did Christ dying fulfill the law? Because the law says the husband must die. Yahweh was the husband of Israel. Jacob, Israel, the people. And Yahweh says that to be married to me again, I must die that we may marry again. So somebody needs to explain that to me, how Christ dying on the cross fulfilled that law, because that's what Yahweh said when he came to this earth and he was in a flesh body. He said, I am here to fulfill the law. That's what he meant when he said, if you love me, obey my commandments. Or is this a new God with new commandments? What commandments was he talking about? Why did he live according to the law? He broke no law. Why was that? If he's a new God, he can make up any law he wants, can he? I need somebody to explain that to me, because for years and years and years, I've studied this issue, and it makes perfect sense to me when he said, I am here to fulfill the requirements to be the perfect sacrifice, first of all, so there's no more animals that need to die, but also for the husband to die for the marriage. How many times does Scripture talk about the good news being, what? The invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Marriage. Marriage. Yahweh's law says once a man divorces a woman, if she defiles herself, he may not marry her. Jacob Israel has been defiled with idols for a long, long time. She has defiled herself. We, in our disobedience, created the situation that required the death of Christ, the innocent man known as the Christ. I heard a guy earlier today talking about the fact that his name was Jesus, and oh, there were lots of Jesuses. It was a common name. Really? I mean, we've already covered this thing. There was no such name as Jesus. In antiquity, there was no such name as Jesus. So how could there be so many Jesuses? Now, if you want to say there were a lot of Yahshuas, yeah, that's true, because Yahshua, in today's language, is Joshua. So there were a lot of Joshuas, and Yahshua means Yahweh saves, and all of the prominent proper names of that day, and many of the place names of that day have Yahweh or Yah in them, or El in them, because they gave reverence to the King of Kings. But there was a difference in the Yahshua that was our Messiah, because he was known as Jesus Christus or Yahshua HaMashiach. That was the difference. The other people never had that attached to the name, HaMashiach, which means the Messiah, which is equivalent to the Greek Christos, which in English today is the Anointed One. Only one Joshua was called the Anointed. Only one. There weren't several. You know, he says, judge them by their fruits. Judge them by their fruits. If you want to know what's going on out there, folks, I'm going to tell you something. You need to do a lot of digging, and you need to get into the alternative media, because the mainstream media is nothing but whores, prostitutes and whores. They're not worth a plug nickel. Use your common sense. I was told also recently that the Pope, the head man of that false religion called Catholicism, is determined to sabotage any efforts to build a wall to protect our borders. You know, when this country was founded, there weren't, as far as I can remember, there weren't even any Catholics here. We were nothing but WASPs, white Anglo-Saxon Protestants, meaning we protested Catholicism and had left it because it has so many errors in it. Wake up, people. I want to play a little song by Carl Klang. And again, the first song you heard tonight was Stephen Voss, V-A-U-S. I certainly encourage you to look for his music and certainly support Carl Klang as well. good friend of mine, singer-songwriter. But he has a song here that I want to leave you with tonight, and it's and the title of this song is "It's Not Over Until We Win." It's off his CD entitled "Extremist," and again, it's Carl Klang. Now, before I play the song, though, let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father Yahweh, we know the time is coming upon us very, very soon. We also know that just as it was in the days of Noah, they could see the clouds forming, and I'm sure the family knew something was going to happen. Though it had never rained before then, the water came from the ground up. So they weren't quite sure what this big old boat was going to do, but once it started raining, they understood pretty quickly what was going to happen. Things are going to happen the same way this time. Our boats, our arcs are being prepared as we speak. People are being given visions. People are being given insights. Doors of opportunity are going to open. You shall see. Our Father has not abandoned us. And we thank you for that, Father, because we know we don't deserve your help. We really don't. We are a pathetic lot at best. But for those who truly love you, Father, truly hate what they see going on and want righteousness, want you to be in charge, bless the hearts of each and every one of them and show them your mercy, Father. And we pray an imprecatory prayer against our enemies and those who do wickedly. We pray they be exposed for what they are and may they be condemned and may they suffer the consequences. We ask and pray all these things in Yahweh's precious name. Hallelujah.